Welcome back, and welcome newcomers to our annual IHM Novena. This year, as many of you know, it's a saints in the interior life. After the talk, you're welcome to pick up two items which will refer to the talk. Also, to go for some heavenly refreshments in the dining room. Tonight's talk is St. Ignatius of Loyola, and we will begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, never shall be, world without end, amen. Sorrowful Mother for us, and protector of those who fight, pray for us. Manipulated without knowing it. Has someone ever controlled your thoughts? What was your response if somebody was controlling your thoughts? If the response was anger, I believe it's correct. We've all been manipulated without knowing it, and not by another human. Some thoughts in our head are not ours, and we should not listen to them. The master deceiver loudly proclaims a message we sometimes blindly follow. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit is always whispering to us. Saint Ignatius of Loyola gave us a treasure to detect not only the enemy's base messages, but ways to listen to the Holy Spirit's quiet voice. In this talk, we'll look at a manipulation detector, the discernment of spirits. Specifically, we'll examine sources of our thoughts, ways to resist the enemy, and also how to hear the Spirit's quiet voice. Let's first look at our saint, Saint Ignatius of Loyola. Like Augustine, Ignatius had a past. He had broken every commandment before his conversion. And in Spain, there's still a record of his time in prison. What happened to him to turn him into a saint? What we would perhaps today describe as a narcissistic man, St. Ignatius, before he was a saint, created a battle against a French town. In the midst of fighting, a cannonball went through his legs. Since he was an outstanding soldier, the French admired him and took him themselves to his brother's home. Once there, his sister-in-law gave him, holy books to read. His taste in reading was not in this kind of genre. He liked novels displaying brave men winning through dangerous feats, beautiful ladies. Ugh, thought Ignatius, in receiving these pious books. Yet boredom caused him to read. Despite himself, he admired adventures of saints like Francis and Dominic. Since he had much time, he began to think about his emotional responses to these different books. When reading about heroic adventures of knights, he felt pleasure, but he observed it did not last. When he discovered the saint stories, he felt pleasure, but it lasted. His was no quick conversion, but gradually Jesus won him over, and Ignatius the Reckless became Ignatius the Saint. Of course, Our Lady was involved with Ignatius, as she's involved with every saint and conversion. He writes in his autobiography that she ratified his decision to follow Christ. He writes, "One night, as I lay sleepless, I clearly saw the likeness of Our Lady with the Holy Child Jesus." Whenever, unquote, whenever we find Mary, we find light. Mary became his lady, and he clung to her. What's discernment? Discernment means understanding and deciding how an action regarding inspirations influencing our thoughts, words, and deeds, either Godward to heaven or leading us from him to hell. What are sources of our thoughts? Ignatius tells us three. First, the good spirits, which inspire us to consolation, God, selflessness, and ultimately heaven. God sends these spirits, and they only seek our good. Two, the bad spirits. These spirits tempt us to desolation. The world, the flesh, selfishness, and ultimately hell, seeking only to do us harm. Third, ourselves, our sensual appetites, emotional wounds, and illnesses causing both consolations and desolations, and at times amplifying them. So how do I discern? Ignatius gives us three short steps. First, be aware. Awareness enables us to answer such questions as, am I in consolation or am I in desolation? Second, understand. What is that? Accurately assessing forces at play for or against us. Third, take action. Taking appropriate actions depending on the spirit's movements. So if it's a bad spirit, resist. If it's a good spirit, embrace. You may be asking at this point, how do I know if I'm in consolation and desolation, and what are they anyway? St. Ignatius answers this in his rules. Because of time, we'll only cover some basic rules, definitions. Rule 1. The first rule applies to one specific state, a person in habitual mortal sin. Let's see how the good and bad spirits work. Bad spirits propose apparent pleasures, making the person imagine sensual delights in order to enslave them more in their sins. Good spirits prick the person's conscience. A common example, a man and a woman cohabitating, involved outside marriage. It's safe to assume both live in habitual mortal sin. How does a good spirit act? He pricks, robbing him or her of peace. Prick means to cause mental or emotional disturbance. He may say to the man, "This woman is God's child. You're taking her away from the Lord." What is the aim of the good spirit? To convict the man of his evil deeds and to convert. How does the bad spirit act? To both, he'll say, "Oh, you both love each other. Love is so wonderful. It makes us feel better about ourselves. How could such a thing be possibly wrong?" Let's look at this last case a little more closely. And this goes for any sin, not just this one sin. Many use pseudo-peace as a determinant of whether something's good or bad. The question is, do you feel peace about it? And some people equate peace with a pseudo-peace. The bad spirits give a counterfeit peace by reminding the couple how good they feel when they're together. What matters to the couple is not whether these actions are right or wrong, but that there's apparent peace. In contrast, the good spirit pricks, causing inner turmoil. This inner turmoil can lead to sorrow, repentance, true peace. One caveat is that the good Lord is the merciful, tender shepherd who only pricks as a divine surgeon. He pricks out of mercy to make us happy. We must always remember that. The good news is that if we are in the state of grace, to the best of our knowledge, we can pray for those who are in habitual mortal sin so they can be pricked and want out of sin. You know this expression, I want out of sin. And that can happen from our prayers. Rules 2-14 apply to the individual who fights mortal sin, perhaps gives in, but is struggling. In Rule 2, Ignatius tells us, the good spirits console, enlighten, and strengthen, and the bad spirits agitate us with lies. So we see an opposite kind of role here. A repetition from the beginning, all of our thoughts are not our own. Spiritual theology commonly teaches the devil puts thoughts in our minds. Rule 3 defines consolation for us, an interior movement moving us to God caused by good spirits. Do you recall such a time? Or you may be in consolation right at this moment. I'd like you, if you wish, to think about a time you've been in consolation. As I read these signs, think if they apply. Inflamed with loving God and others, interior joy, feelings of gratitude, love of God, sorrow for sin, being drawn to heavenly things, quiet and peace in the Lord. Rule 4 covers desolation, defined as any movement towards our lower nature, towards doubt, despair, and narcissism caused by the bad spirits. As I voice these signs, if you wish, think of a time when you were in desolation, or if you are right now in desolation, think if this applies. Signs of desolation: disturbed, agitated, anxious. Temptations towards low earthly things. Darkness, despair, selfishness. Feeling of being lazy, tepid, or sad, as if separated from God. Feeling hopeless, alone, separated, rejected, discarded. Sadly, desolation can be so powerful that we feel we can't fight, get out, and it's forever. It's as if someone has cast a spell. The good news, a simple health lord will immediately decrease the desolation. The moment we decide to resist, God will be drawn to you and me. Not a torrent of strength, but enough so that we will never be overwhelmed. Another observation about consolation and desolation. In consolation, we can hear God's voice. In desolation, the enemy's voice is loud. It's all we hear. So now we'll look at a very important rule, Rule 5. In desolation, never change from decisions made in consolation. Recall in consolation, God's voice is predominant, and in desolation, the enemy's voice is overpowering. We can't hear God's voice. An example, let's imagine a young single woman who in consolation has pledged to God 15 minutes of daily mental prayer by reflecting on gospel passages. One day she woke up feeling lazy, not sleep deprived. She got 8 hours of sleep. That's important. So not sleep deprived, but she just felt lazy and wanted to listen to some rap music instead of doing her prayer. Well, I'm going to ask you, what counsel would you give her? If your answer was, go to your prayer of 15 minutes, you get an A+. I'm passionate about Rule 5 because many times people leave a good decision they've made out of a sense of hopelessness. And we don't have to do that. Well, what can I do practically to get out of desolation? God wants us to move out of desolation into consolation. We can get out of this state by recognizing enemy lies and a powerful prayer. The enemy usually tempts us through half-truths. God created us to love truth. Therefore, if we find ourselves thinking a truth, even if it's a half-truth, we instantly think it's right. This is where the enemy strategizes. He says one part of the picture and then omits the other part. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, depicts Screwtape, a master devil, advising his nephew, a young demon, with his human. The young demon's human, or what he calls patient, is a new convert, a man who lives with his mother. Just listen to how the enemy intrudes in the man's prayer. From Screwtape to his nephew demon. It's no doubt impossible to prevent his praying for his mother, but we have means of rendering their prayers innocuous. Make sure they're very spiritual, that he's always concerned with her spiritual state and never with her arthritis. Two advantages follow. His attention will be kept on what he regards as her sins, by which, with a little guidance from you, he can be induced to mean any of her actions which are inconvenient or irritating to himself. Thus, you can keep rubbing the wounds of the day a little sore, even while he's on his knees. In the second place, it'll be your task to make his mother into an imaginary person, a sharp-tongued old nag. In time, you get the cleavage so wide that no thought or feeling from his prayers for the imagined mother will ever flow into his treatment of the real one. I've had patients of my own so well in hand that they could be tuned at a moment's notice from impassioned prayer for a wife or son to beating or insulting the real wife or son without a qualm. We see from Lewis examples of demonic half-truths. The man's mother may occasionally complain about his messiness, but he creates a universal caricature. She always nags me. He also only looks at her sins as that which inconveniences him. Another deception. In our case, we need to look into our hearts to what lies the enemy gives us. Recall once more a desolation, either present or the past. here are some common examples of lies, and see if any of your, if you have any of these lies. I can't forgive someone or some people. I'm hopeless. It's hopeless. No one cares. I'm not loved. I'll never be the husband, wife, mother, father, person I should be. I'm essentially wicked. In addition, the demon incites us to jump from a feeling to an identity lie. Some illustrations. Since I don't feel loved, I'm unlovable. Since I feel inferior to some others at some times, I am inferior. Okay, so we take a lie. The second step is saying out loud or write it down a powerful prayer, renouncing the lie. Take the lie, or if there are many lies in your desolation, then take one at a time. You can pray a renunciation prayer. I recommend this prayer because it's simple, and we can recall it at any time. In giving an example, I'll use a woman who feels worthless. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the lie that I'm worthless. I embrace the truth that I'm a daughter of God. Go, evil spirit, to the foot of the cross. Blessed Virgin Mary, crush his skull. When I add the last part, I instantly experience a little peace. I didn't mean that to be funny, but I'm glad you laughed. My own experience testifies to the ease of this prayer and its power. However, don't expect total peace and no desolations ever again. Sometimes I think with my sisters, often, I know I, but I have to do this many times a day, especially before a retreat or novena talk. So, if you want a copy of this prayer, a sister graciously made one, a beautiful one for you, and it will be available at the end of this talk, and you're very welcome to pick one or two up, or more. We'll go now ahead to Rule 13. By the way, if you want the whole set of rules, we also have a copy for you, made by another wonderful sister, of the 14 rules. So you can have that to take home. Rule 13, talk to someone. The demons love secrecy. He thrives in not being known. He succeeds if he can get you to not reveal enemy lies. To someone trustworthy. To someone trustworthy. Many times you may have these thoughts. I can't tell Father this. He'll really think I'm a jerk. Or my friend is too busy and she has her own problems. Or you can make others up. Response to this lie of the devil. Is your soul worth something to you? Then renounce these lies and at some appropriate time, reveal the enemy lie. I can guarantee you the power will be lessened. And telling someone is like a motion sensor light. When the light comes on, the robber leaves. Dan Burke, who is a writer, author, founder of the Avila Institute, and my professor, says that what he does, and I think it's a great example for married couples or lay people who have good friends, is he texts his wife one word, desolation, and she starts praying. he tells us also proudly that she's a very holy woman. So if you have a spouse or a good friend that's holy, that's a good thing to do, I think. Very simple. However, this rule will only work if you select to reveal your lives to someone who is both spiritual and discreet. A Christian can be on the narrow way but still be imprudent and unintentionally reveal your lie. That would cause havoc. Be cautious with whom you choose to reveal your lie. Rule 14, the enemy looks for your weakness. Saint Ignatius, being a military man, knew a common strategy. Look for the weakest part, for example, of an enemy's fort. Many times the forts had loose bricks, and this was where to point the cannon. Likewise, our enemy looks for our weakness. It can be the desire to be important, the yearning to look good to others, or convenience and comfort. When we know our weakest point, then we know where the enemy will aim. Theologians call this the predominant fault or root sin. When I know my root sin, then I know where the enemy will aim. By the way, if you do not know what your major fault is, just ask someone who lives with you. In addition to this consultation, Ignatius strongly recommends a classic prayer, the examined prayer. Because our spiritual eyes tend to sleep, we need to examine our thoughts, both good and bad, daily. The enemy never sleeps. He's on the roam like a wild lion, writes St. Peter, ready to devour. Yes, the enemy watches each of us day and night. He doesn't go to bed like the rest of us. He studies us and determines our weakest point at a particular time in our life. Once he determines it, he prepares to assault. And of course, the best times are when we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. A mnemonic is HALT for that. Both St. Teresa of Avila and St. Catherine of Siena teach a Godward self-awareness as the key to warding off enemy attacks. Self-awareness, of course, not from pop psychology, but from prayer, especially the examined prayer, which St. Ignatius popularized. It had always been around. Is this worth the energy? Imagine your death, a holy practice to do. The saints have often struggled with the evil one who many times assaults souls one last time at our last hour. The saints, however, could fight back. Why? Because they had been fighting back all their lives. They weren't out of practice. What's your choice? Whether we like it or not, we're in constant spiritual battle. However, the enemy is not the only one who remains active. Jesus, our warrior king, our guardian angel, Saint Michael, our patron saints, and above all, Our Lady, are all roaming, looking for souls to save. As we end, let's once again entrust ourselves to Our Lady, terror of hell. In exorcisms, priests force the demons to speak. This is what one demon said, and there are many other quotes like it from other demons. Mary is the terror of hell. She sovereignly loves these mortal beings. Her love for mortals is inconceivable. She snatches away from us demons more souls than all the angels and saints put together. Heart of Mary, comforter of the afflicted, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.